This morning we have two readings from the Word of God. First you find in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, reading chapter 7 into the first verse of chapter 8. And the second passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing and help to us with His Word. O Lord our God, You are the God who has spoken once and for all in Your Son. And as You spoke in many ways, at many times, through the fathers and the prophets, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Him speaking through the apostles and prophets He raised up, is the final word for us. And we thank You that we have it in Scripture, and that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to understand the will of God as concerns us, now and forever. And as we read, we pray that You would bless us with a sense of the authority and the usefulness and the means of grace and help that it is to us. Give us ears to not only hear outwardly, but inwardly, and that we would know that it is nothing less or other than the Word of God that's coming to us, not the Word of men, but the infallible and perfect Word of the perfect an infallible God. Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us. Confirm us in our faith. And Lord, even add to the number of those who would believe for salvation in Jesus Christ, even in the course of this message, we pray. Hear us as we wait on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah, by twos of all the flesh in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. We'll turn over also to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, as Peter's here laying out the gospel and how we then are to live in view of the gospel, at verse 18 of chapter 3, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." And that's the reading of God's word to us this morning. It may unsettle you when I say that baptism saves you. Just so that we get things straight, let's get it upfront and clear and unequivocal at the outset. You are saved by baptism. Baptism saves you. And now to deal with the utter shock that is there on your faces. How could a Reformed Presbyterian minister say that baptism saves you? Well, it's there at verse 21. And it is not me who says it. It is the Apostle Peter. He has just said to believers in Jesus Christ, corresponding to this, that is to Noah's and his family's salvation through flood waters, baptism now saves you. You should believe then that baptism saves you. Peter has just said that. Now, in case you're ready to escape the room and not listen to the rest of the sermon, let it be known that baptism saves you. And hereafter, you'll understand better. The previous verses that Peter has been laying forth remind us of what our confession says. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Or is it that some passages like this one are just too clear that we stumble over it? Now, most of us would be familiar with Peter's famous words near the end of his second letter when he says, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of some things hard to understand." And yet, ironically, here is Peter, not much different. Some things that he wrote, like Paul, may be hard to understand. This is not a bad thing. And we will see today that Peter and Paul share a common message, even if it is hard for some to understand it. That message in which they both agree, baptism saves you. Peter has said it at verse 21. So in order to have a fuller grasp on this, let's consider three things. You've got them laid out in your bulletin. The first one is how baptism corresponds to the flood. The second one is what baptism is and how it saves you. The third one, then, is what all this means for you and me. How baptism corresponds to the flood, what baptism is and how it saves you, and what all this means for you. First, then, let's look at this, of how baptism corresponds to the flood. And we've just read that great passage in Genesis chapter 7. I assure you that the correspondence between baptism and the flood is more than just water. There's something greater than just the matter of water. You notice how verse 21 of Peter's words begins. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. We want to pause for a moment on this Greek word for correspondence. In terms of the imagery that the word evokes, it's an exact correspondence between, say, a rubber stamp pressed into an ink pad, and then that stamp placed onto a piece of paper with the ink. Or the boy and girl who then takes his hand and puts it into a wet plaster, removes the hand, and then lets the plaster dry, understands something of this correspondence. So too with the criminal who, putting his fingerprint into the ink pad and then on to the record at the police station, will understand something of correspondence. When this literary device is used in Scripture, we read of it with the imprint in Jesus' flesh that Thomas wanted to see. This is a literary device used in Scripture, and it's called typology. The relation of these things, the correspondence, is typical. It's typical. We use that common expression of speech. If somebody is known for being late, and they arrive late, what do we say but that's typical? In other words, it fits the pattern of what we know already. It fits the mold. To get back to the plaster illustration, we use it theologically in terms of the sacraments as sign and thing signified, the type and the reality, the bread and the cup before us as sort of types that signify the reality of Christ's flesh and blood. And we do so also with the waters of baptism. This is something of typology. We often understand things by analogies or examples. And knowing this, God condescends. He comes down to our level so that we can readily understand something of his purpose. He unfolds it by way of analogies or types. Perhaps we could add one more analogy then and speak of the typewriter. For those of you old enough to remember, or those of you that are young enough to learn about it, the typewriter allowed a person to smack little lettered hammers against a piece of paper, and by tapping the letter on a keyboard, it would strike the imprint of the letter on the piece of paper. It would leave an impression. The gadget was called the typewriter. The person performing the action was the typist, and the action done was typing. And so literally, there is the typewriter. All of these are illustrations for how we understand a correspondence even between the flood and baptism. Adam, too, was a type of Christ, like David. The tabernacle ministry of the Old Testament was, we read, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly. It was constructed, Moses was told, according to the pattern that God had struck. Many of the experiences of God's people under the old covenant happened as examples for us. All of these are words. It's the vocabulary of correspondence. One thing resembling and teaching about a greater reality. They were typewriting Jesus Christ. But typology is more about analogies. It's more than relationships between Old Testament events or people and the theological truths contained and wrapped up. It's ultimately leading to knowing Jesus Christ. And so, let's say, Adam's being a type or an analogy of Christ teaches us of the great importance of having another head as our representative before God. That in Adam all die because all fell, but in Christ all who believe would be saved. Those are a type and anti-type. And so Peter has here used that way of speaking about the relationship between salvation for Noah's household during the flood waters and baptism. Again, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Corresponding to what, Peter? The flood waters, the waters of the flood correspond to the waters of baptism. In both, water is poured down or sprinkled. In both, people are saved from God's judgment on sin. In the brilliant and somewhat ironic wisdom of God, the same water that was a means of destruction to most became a means of salvation to some. The families of the world perished, but the family of Noah survived. And that was by water. The same water that drowned everyone outside the ark was the same water that buoyed people up so as to be saved inside the ark. And just as the same cross of Jesus Christ, which is the wisdom of God and salvation for some, is foolishness to those who perish. And as God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached salvation in Jesus Christ, they deemed it foolishness. This weird idea of building this huge ark for something called rain. In the same way, people look at the cross of Jesus Christ and they ridicule. But in the same wisdom of God, God has made foolishness wisdom. The cross of Jesus Christ. And so as Peter says at verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. As was the flood for Noah, so is baptism for a believer. It is the means by which he is saved. That's why at the end of verse 20, it would say of Noah and his family, as of a believer in Jesus Christ, brought safely through water. So there is the correspondence between the flood waters and baptism. But this leads us to the next point. Again, baptism saves you. The flood waters typify salvation through a baptism. Which leads us then to, secondly, what baptism is. What is the baptism that Peter is referencing? And how does it save you? Well, we look to our shorter catechism. And we're reminded that baptism, the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, signifies and seals our union with Christ and the participation of all the benefits of the covenant of grace. The sacrament of baptism, like circumcision, is a sign. This means that it points beyond itself to a reality. This is what signs do. There's a relationship between the sign and the thing signified. The sign, though to be seen, and though to be grasped and apprehended, is not the reality that's signified. That lies ahead. That is somewhere in the distance. It is somewhere outside the sign itself. This is the way our road signs work. Some of you came by the thruway today. You saw many a sign that indicated something ahead. Otherwise, you could either not go far enough, or you could miss the point by not being shown what is at stake. The car passenger who sees a blue and white sign with an H on it beside the road should know that a hospital is ahead. What would we think of the man who pulls over at the sign, that particular sign, expecting to see a doctor ready to deliver his wife and her contractions? That would be most wrong in the way you read a sign. And a lot of people do that with the signs of the covenant. They only go to the sign itself. And they think that they have the reality when all they've done is come to the sign. The sign points to the reality. It is not the point of the reality. Pity the husband and pity any would-be believer who parks only at the sign. And so the baptism that saves you is not the water. It is not the water. I say it again. When Peter says that baptism now saves you at verse 21, he isn't meaning the sacrament of baptism itself or even alone. He's not meaning literal water. Again, this is the sign. Corresponding to that, the flood, baptism now saves you. Indeed, water baptism, like the waters of the flood, doesn't actually save a person. Who saves a person? Jesus does. God saves a person through his Son. And so Peter is not talking about the mere ordinance of water baptism. For sure, he is not. That's why he immediately goes on in verse 21 and says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. I'm not talking about mere outward water of baptism. Corresponding to the flood, baptism saves you, but not the removal of dirt from the flesh. He's not talking about any mere outward sprinkling or pouring or rinsing or cleansing with water. He's talking about a spiritual baptism, a spiritual washing for the soul. This baptism now saves you. You may notice that some of your vitamins, if you take vitamins, are encapsulated, which means that the vitamin stuff is all the powder that's within the plastic coating. Baptism can be encapsulated by this word. I'll put it out. Some of you have heard this before, airfare. So remember airfare, each one of those letters, that tells you something about what God indicates by the sign of baptism. A, admission into the visible church. We've been baptized by one Spirit into one body, Paul said to the Corinthians. I, ingrafting into Christ. He says, all of you who were baptized to the Galatians into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Water baptism signifies union with Christ, just as water covers a person. R, regeneration. Paul said to Titus, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. Regeneration. A-I-R-F, forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist in the Jordan River preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For this reason, the people confessed their sins, and they looked to Christ, who would give to them what John himself could not give by his water baptism. A for adoption. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Water baptism signifies adoption as the children of God. Our resurrection unto life. Paul speaks of being baptized into Christ's death, buried with him through baptism in order to be raised with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 to 5. Water baptism indicates new life in the Spirit, signifying a believer's own resurrection with Christ to life. And airfare has an E at the end. Engagement to be the Lord's. We've seen two stand today and profess engagement to be the Lord's. So we too might walk in newness of life. Every time baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, it is spelling airfare, admission into the visible church, ingrafting into Christ, regeneration, the forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons, resurrection unto life, and engagement to be the Lord's. I almost misspelled airfare. Baptism is a sign of the gospel being professed by a repentant sinner and applied by the Holy Spirit from Christ. That is the baptism that is in view. It's not water baptism alone. That's the sign that indicates and points you to Jesus Christ for all these realities. And so corresponding to the flood and bringing us to baptism, baptism now saves you. But it's not the mere removal of dirt from the flesh. It is Christ himself. This baptism is a seal, according to Scripture. And we don't mean seal like Ziploc, or a seal like caulk or silicone. We mean seal as the king's signet ring, where he would take his ring and he would put it into hot wax, and then he would stamp the paper or the envelope. And what that seal would do is to authorize. That would authenticate. That would make it valid that this king this letter or this envelope was from the king. Everything it said was genuine. It was solemn. And so baptism being a seal means that by baptism, God really means what he there promises. And again, we've seen two stand today, as we've seen in previous weeks, say, I believe that promise. That letter of the King of Salvation came to me in the preaching of the gospel, and I opened it because it had the King's seal. And I believe what is written in it. And I've believed on Jesus Christ. And so baptism has saved me. The water has pointed me to Jesus Christ. And through faith, God has answered with the testimony of a clean and clear conscience from the Holy Spirit. Your birth certificate has a seal on it. It's notarized. That means it's official. And baptism is the official seal of the covenant of grace. And so when you take up that sacrament of water baptism, especially you youngsters, you should understand, as you've seen in recent weeks, that God means to save those who are raised in the church. You need to be saved. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. You can't just have water put on you. You need from that to look to Jesus Christ to be saved. Friend, can you say that you have this baptism? Can you say that you have a new heart? That you have a new hope, a new life, and that you're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have these waters rained down on you from heaven? Is there any safety in anyone else but in Jesus Christ, as your baptism indicates to you? That was God indicating that. If we believe the testimony of mere men, we're liars. But if we believe the testimony of God, as foolish as God's signs may look to the world, there is saving power when faith accompanies those. Do you believe? Has baptism, biblically understood, saved you in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's why Peter wrote the way he did, the pledge of a good conscience to God. Some translations render it an appeal to God for a good conscience. I believe it should be translated an appeal to God from a good conscience. That baptism working in the working of God has made a clean conscience from which someone appeals to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who has made all things new and applies the gospel as a risen Savior, has so worked in that conscience to be able to stand and take vows that are understood, that are accompanied with faith and joy and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good conscience that God has brought about. And so this appeal is from. It is not for. He already has that now by the Spirit's working. And so Peter at verse 21 is getting at the fruit of true spiritual baptism of conversion. If you're baptized with a saving baptism, that is present in and dominates your life. And you begin, then, to call on God with a clear conscience. Doesn't it make us wonder, then, how many people have really been saved in Christendom? How many people, I wonder, are baptized but are not saved? Baptism is to save a person, but only when accompanied by faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people have the sign, but not the reality. Could it be in a post-Christian society, in a real anti-Christian society, we may do well to talk to people about their baptism? Do they even understand it? Do they have nothing to look at? Well, baptism is something they ought to consider if they are to believe on Jesus Christ. And as much as we talk to people about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to say to them, you have been baptized, you're more culpable under the judgment of God if you have a letter from the king that you never bother to open. What disgrace to the name of the king that he offers to save you, and you will not be saved. We look for ways to bring the gospel to people. I wonder, have we ourselves missed opportunities God's given us right in the sacrament of baptism to many people of various Christian names in Christendom today? What Paul said concerning the Jews of his day relates to many even in our own day. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, nor baptism being just about water poured on you. But he is a Jew, he is a believer who is one inwardly, and circumcision or baptism is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. The same is the case in reference for Christians with their baptism. They will be saved by their baptism, should they connect it to Jesus Christ by faith alone. Lastly, then, what does all this mean for you and me? We've seen something of what it means to be saved and the dangers of not looking at baptism rightly. But what does it mean for you and me in terms of application, thinking, and living our lives? One application is that we must grasp the Bible's teaching on baptism and say that saving grace is not bound up automatically. It's not there inextricably that you can't disconnect it from baptism. It is there with baptism, with faith in Jesus Christ. Saving grace is not bound up automatically, even immediately, in the act of baptism. You must look to Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the error of Roman Catholicism. It looks to the sign and not the thing signified. It believes that Christ is there in the sign when it's performed. And you're good. Your baptism erases original sin. Nor is grace lacking altogether from baptism, which is the error on the other side of the Anabaptists, who say that there is absolutely nothing God does in just pouring water on a person. No, God does say that that ordinance is designed to lead you to Christ. And God instructs by way of baptism. How many children have we seen prove that to us, that God works that way? Our catechism teaches us that the sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them or in him that doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive them. The two that stood today have received their baptism. They were baptized many years ago, but they've received their baptism. They have said, I'm united to Jesus Christ. I'm his disciple to follow him. So we have to understand the Bible's teaching on baptism. Secondly, there's a warning that if baptized, you not trust in your baptism. Don't trust in your baptism. Understand it, treasure it. As the larger catechism tells us, improve your baptism. Take it and run with it. Make good on it by believing what it indicates. Especially recall it when you're tempted. Be encouraged by it when you're brought low in assurance. Rejoice when others are baptized, whenever the subject is mentioned, that the Spirit has blessed you in connection with your baptism. Treasure your baptism. That was a great encouragement to Martin Luther. Whenever he was discouraged, he would look back and say to himself, I was baptized. God was there at the very beginning. He will be with me as I trust in him still. Thirdly, do you believe in Christ for your salvation? If you do not, I urge you to. And if you do, then continue in that faith. I would gather that if I were to interview you children, you'd say, yeah, baptism has some things that are difficult to understand. I didn't see it happen. I don't remember feeling it. I've been told about it. I've seen others baptized. But the bread and the cup I can understand. Jesus' body, Jesus' blood. But baptism, water. Well, simply put, water cleanses. Water washes away. Things that are washed away, like the salt and the grime off my car this past week in the warm weather, we can't go back and get it again. I couldn't go back on the driveway and pick up all the salt, gather up the little pieces of sand. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away. It cleanses. Baptism is difficult to understand, but you continue in it in faith, believing our Lord Jesus Christ. The ark became Noah's refuge. Christ will become your refuge to save you from God's judgment against sin, should you believe on him. Is this not simple enough? Flood, judgment. Ark, salvation. Sin, judgment. Christ, a second ark, a place of refuge for your soul. So it is that all who are baptized, they're saved when their baptism is accompanied by the Spirit's work and faith. Our catechism speaks of a sacrament being effectively applied to believers. It's effectively applied when believers embrace it. Just as water did not save Noah apart from the ark, so baptism does not save you apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. The floodwaters which saved Noah correspond to baptism. And baptism is itself a sign pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives regeneration, who gives new life, who unites us to Jesus Christ, who applies the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so, does baptism save you? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Yes, it does. Not the water itself, but the Holy Spirit toward you and in you, and what the sacrament signifies. We don't often speak of the Holy Spirit as our Savior. We speak of Jesus as our Savior. But the Holy Spirit is sent from Jesus to save us, to snatch us and bring us and unite us to Christ. So we've seen how baptism corresponds, but a final application is that we not lose sight of the context. What was Peter writing to the believers? These believers were suffering. They were suffering. They were being martyred, mistreated, ridiculed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what he says about Noah and baptism is designed to urge you to endure suffering. Noah did that. Preacher of righteousness, the whole world before him, and he's preaching to them, and they all laugh, scorn, reject the gospel. Noah in some way suffered, but the Lord saved him. And we ought to be encouraged by salvation that God has brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ to endure suffering. I think that's why Peter references Jesus, who is alive from the dead, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is more, who is at the right hand of God, who has gone into heaven, who has angels and all rulers and authorities and powers submitted to him. If all these things are submitted beneath Jesus Christ, what can suffering possibly do to your soul? What can an evildoer do? He can do nothing if you're safe inside the ark. People may howl and scream. People may bang on the door of that ark to take you out or anything for themselves to get in. They can do nothing in the keeping care of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this encourages us in terms of suffering and enduring that suffering. How Noah's family, hearing the shrieks outside of a world drowning in the judgment of God, how they must have feared and trembled with all that was going on a judged world around them. And all they must have done is solemnly prayed to God and thought how merciful, how marvelous that God has us inside the ark. Baptismal waters are beside me, holding me up as I call on the Savior that I've just preached to all these people and that we name ourselves. That was how they would have endured. That's how we endure as well. Dear friends, baptism saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the pledge or an appeal to God from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we're baptized by the Spirit, then let us be spiritual people. Let each day we pledge a good conscience to serve the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Baptism, even Jesus by that, saves all who believe. Let us pray as we draw near to him at the table. Our Father in heaven, what a marvelous image is here with the flood leading us to baptism, which itself leads us to Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we contemplate these things, even at the degree that we have today, bless them to our hearts and minds, our conscience, our very affections, that we would marvel at the Lord Jesus for his saving way. Lord, you've placed us inside the ark of Christ. We could have been left outside, but Lord, by your favor and your regard for us in Christ, you've saved us. Help us now to have solemn fear and concern to honor you as new creatures and to give you the glory that you deserve. Bless this word that we've heard. Give us understanding and motivate us to new obedience as we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.